following message is from New Life Gillette's Easter 2019 service. Pastor Mike presents the message.
You know, they only brought three charges against him to crucify. One, they said, this man loves sinners. The second, he healed on the Sabbath day. And the third, he claimed to be the Son of God. And then look at the death he died. Did ever a man die like Jesus? The lightning flashed and the thunder roared and the earth began to shake. They first took off his clothes. Then they took long leather thongs with steel pellets or lead pellets on the end and beat him across the back until he could hardly stand up. Then they put a crown of thorns on his brow and his face was bleeding. And he dragged and lifted and hauled that cross. And then, on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he dropped his head and said, it's finished. Yes, they laid him away in a tomb. And when they went out to the tomb that morning, they heard the greatest news the world has ever known. He is not here. He is risen. He's alive.
So the fact that there was a guy named Jesus Christ who lived on this earth and was crucified, was killed, was murdered by the Romans is the most documented fact in Roman history. If we know anything about Roman history, the one thing that we know most of all is that there was a guy named Jesus Christ who was killed by the Romans. And it's not just documented in books that are contained in the Bible, it's documented outside of the Bible and in other historical documents. And another amazing thing about this guy named Jesus, who is so well documented, is that many of these documents claim that that guy never sinned. He never did anything wrong. Never broke any rules, except for some religious rules. When Jesus was 33 years old, he said, which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? Can you imagine a 33-year-old man asking this question? He's about my age when he said this. And if I ask this question, everybody I know, my family, all my friends are jumping up and down with their list. Duh, yes, of course I can accuse you of sins. I can't just accuse you of general sins. I could accuse you of sins against me, things that you have done to hurt me. But despite this question, Jesus asking this question to his family and to his friends, to the people around him who didn't like him at all, nobody could come up with anything to accuse him of. And that's Jesus Christ. So why, if he's perfect, if he never committed a sin, why did the Romans kill him? Because the Romans, they weren't religious leaders. They were just kind of law. You break the law, you get punished for the law. We know this system of judgment. In our society, if you do something wrong, you get punished for it. Or at least if the system's working correctly. So why is it that he was killed if he didn't do anything wrong? Well, there were three accusations that the religious people raised against Jesus. The first accusation was that he loved sinners too much. And this got him the capital punishment. And to this, Jesus is like, okay, if that's a law, if that's sinning, then guilty. Yes, I came here to love sinners. Actually, it's the whole reason I came, to help sick people, not the healthy. That's why I came, to love sinners. So if that's against the rules, then yes. But it wasn't against Roman law. This was just something that annoyed the religious people. We want everybody to have to be accountable to us. We want everybody to look like we do and act like we do. So they didn't like it. The second accusation that the religious people had of Jesus, that he broke Old Testament commands. Now, if you know much about the history of Israel, you know that long ago, thousands of years ago, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. And he said, you should do these things. First of all, it'll give you a better life if you do those things, but also it will keep you in covenant with me. But the Jewish people broke the covenant. The Israelites broke that covenant with God. And so when Jesus came to earth, he said, I'm going to replace it with something different. I'm bringing a new covenant, a covenant that is better than the old covenant. And so Jesus did break Old Testament commands. He did things like heal people on Saturday, on the Sabbath. That's not okay for the religious leaders. He touched and healed lepers, sick people. That was against the religious law. He didn't wash his hands right when he ate or when he did other religious things. In fact, Jesus claimed that he was going to end the whole sacrificial system, the system of sacrificing animals to God. He was going to end it. He talked about how the temple was going to be destroyed and he was going to rebuild it in 3 days. It's no wonder the religious people didn't like him. But what about the Romans? The Romans are the ones that killed him, not the religious people. The third accusation they brought was that he claimed to be the Messiah. And all of these things, yes, Jesus did them, but none of these things are against Roman law. That's all they could come up with to charge him. But the religious leaders were threatened by Jesus, so they had to come up with something. So they started looking. What is a law that he could have broken? So Matthew 26 tells us that the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin, all the religious leaders, were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they couldn't find anything because Jesus was a perfect, spotless lamb. Jesus never sinned, which is good news for us because we have. And it's surprising to us to hear that there was a man who never sinned because we know we sin all the time. I don't have to convince you that you're a sinner. You're fully aware of it. Paul, just to state the obvious, said in Romans, everyone has sinned. Duh, we know that. This is just kind of a natural part of life. Don't rub it in. We just kind of learn and we hopefully get on with it. The problem is that your sin is not just something that you can just get past. Because your sin requires punishment. Whether you're caught doing it or not, you must be punished for your sin. And that punishment is eternal. What comes as a result of your sin is eternal. And so what had to happen is that a perfect person had to take the penalty for your sin in your place so that you did not have to face that eternal punishment. A perfect person had to come along. That just sounds impossible. So we got to do the sacrificial system and all that. But a perfect person, this perfect spotless lamb, had to take on your sin. And he did. So Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. But it wasn't just the Romans who killed him. It was you. It was me. Every time we let our anger get the best of us, we nail Jesus to the cross. Your lust, your pride, your hatred nailed Jesus to the cross. Your lack of self-control, your lack of patience nailed Jesus to the cross. Every time we have the feeling that God's leading us to be generous and we choose to instead spend on ourselves, we choose instead gluttony and pride, we nail Jesus to the cross. So this isn't just something that happened and, we can just move on past it. Somebody's got to be punished for what you did. Luckily, there was a perfect man named Jesus Christ who never sinned. And while you were sinning, while you were doing those things that nailed him to the cross, God sent his son, Romans tells us. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were doing the things that nailed him to the cross. This is who he is. This is how great his love is. This is how unconditional his love is. You didn't have to do anything to earn it. In fact, he did it while you were still sinning because he loves you that much. He was nailed to the cross because he loves you that much. And the good news is that this isn't just God forgave me of my sins. Now someday I get to go to heaven. That's a big part of it. But that's only part of it. And Jesus says that when you follow me, you can actually bring heaven to earth. So this following Christ thing actually changes what's going on in this world. We say often around here that Jesus makes your life better and he makes you better at life. So when you follow him, when you become more like him, your life in this world will change for the better. You're going to hear a story right now of a lady who decided that the darkness that she was living in without the light, that darkness wasn't what she wanted. And she decided to search for something better, and she found the light. And I want you to pay attention to how when she found the light, it did not just make her eternal destination different. And we'll get to that later. It did happen. But it also changed her life in this world. So watch this.
There was never a time in my life that I didn't know Christ, though there were times I felt hated by him or deserted. I went to church because I had to, not because I wanted to. And as soon as I left home, I quit going. Less than a year after meeting my husband, we were married in the church that I grew up in. Fast forward 4 years, and we started trying to get pregnant with no results. After a year, we started fertility drugs, and eventually we had success. The joy was short-lived. When excruciating pain landed us at the hospital, we found out it was a tubular pregnancy that had ruptured my tube, aborted the baby, and left me with a 50% chance of future pregnancy. This began a downward spiral. I was severely depressed, hated God, and started numbing my feelings with alcohol. We continued trying to get pregnant, and as if that wasn't stressful enough, my husband decided to join the Gillette Police Department. Even with all these terrible thoughts in my head and no love for God in my heart, he blessed us with a baby boy in 2002. My husband really took to his job and was always at trainings for new responsibilities and opportunities with the department. I started to feel like a single parent. By this time, my parents had retired and moved away. His family was 100 miles away, and I felt completely alone. I thought alcohol would numb that feeling, or maybe another baby. 2 years of no baby, and further into my black hole I crawled, with my bottle in my hand. Finally, a little glimmer of hope. Maybe God didn't forget about me after all. I was finally pregnant. But that was short-lived. Something wasn't right. So I drove myself to the hospital, only to find out 4 months into my pregnancy, I had lost the baby and all hope. For several months, my only sober hours were during work. If I drank, it numbed the hurt. It didn't make it go away, but it numbed it. I would stop drinking for a couple weeks at a time until we found out that we weren't pregnant, and then I would drink for a couple more weeks until it was time to try again. Somehow, through all the alcohol consumption, we got pregnant again with 5 months of artificial insemination. I never had a desire to drink during pregnancy, which I thank God for. I had this amazing little human growing inside of me to protect and to keep safe. I was only joyful for about 2 weeks before postpartum depression hit. At 2 months, I quit breastfeeding so I could start drinking again. I drank because I was sad, lonely, and overwhelmed. I drank to relax and sleep. I drank some nights just to drink. No excuses were needed. I usually would make it to bed before passing out, but there were a few occasions when my oldest would wake me up on the floor or in the bathroom. No child should have to see that. Deep down, I knew I needed help, and I think that is why I started looking for a church home about 6 months before I hit my rock bottom. New life felt like home. The moment we walked into the auditorium. Everyone was friendly, we felt comfortable and welcomed for the first time ever. In hindsight, it was God's intervention beginning. On that terrible night of September 20th, 2013, I started throwing up blood, a lot of blood. I remember crying in front of my husband's chair that if I didn't get help, I was going to die. And he would be raising the kids alone. I was going to drink myself to death. The next day, we went to church, and I remember feeling the hand of God on my shoulder and a calm I had never felt before. We started singing The Rock Won't Move by Vertical Worship, and tears started pouring down my face. I fell to my knees, begging God to take this addiction from me. I surrendered everything to Him, my addiction, depression, loneliness, hatred, and fear. I surrendered my whole self to God. Understood that I couldn't do it alone. He was the only one that could heal me of everything that was wrong in my life. I had received a thirst for His word and promises that replaced my thirst for alcohol. I didn't need alcohol anymore. I needed God. I had learned to let God take care of it, let God lead me, let God have full control of my whole heart. Before I knew it, I was sober for 6 months, then a year. We were attending church on a weekly basis, and after the pastor gave an amazing down-to-earth explanation of what communion stood for, my husband got up and took communion with us. Seeing how God was working in me, he began believing in God himself. My son started going to youth group, joined the youth worship band, and attending youth retreats. My love for Christ was infectious, and we started attending family activities at church and joined a life group. I started volunteering and attending women's retreats. Last September, we were all baptized as a family. I asked my husband why he became a believer. His response, belief in Christ gives him hope. I thank the Lord for bringing me and my family to know Him and His unconditional love and promises. I pray that anyone in this room that is struggling with depression, anxiety, fear, loss, addiction, or negative feelings of any kind will let God into their heart to be healed. To help us to know and remember we are loved by God, that none of us is so far gone that we can't be saved and feel His daily presence and love.
Did you notice what Tanya called it? When she had hit rock bottom, when she was at her worst. She called it a black hole. And then she said, I hope that everybody will receive Him into their heart so that they can be healed. What does it do when we step out of the darkness and into the light is that we are healed. And then you may be asking yourself, but Mike, you put the light out with our sin. The light was on the cross. We murdered the light. The light is dead. That's not the message of Easter. That's Good Friday. The message of Easter is not that the light went out. The message of Easter is that the light resurrected. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. Because you will have the light that leads to life. So if you want to do what Tanya did, if you want to step out of the darkness, you've got to walk toward the light. You have to follow the light. And we have the example of a man, Jesus, who came and lived perfectly, and he said, follow me. He said, I'll forgive you of your sins. I'll do whatever is necessary to make sure that your sins are forgiven. Now follow me. We're going to invite you to participate with us in worship in a strange way. So there are six of these boards around the room, seven. Seven of these boards around the room. And each of them have a light in the middle. There's two in the back on the bottom, two up in the balcony, and then three up here on the stage. And while we sing this last song, I want to invite you to come to one of these boards in the room. And you're going to grab a red marker, and you're going to draw an arrow on one of these boards. And when you draw this arrow, it's either going to be pointing toward the light or away from the light. So what we're asking you to do is be transparent and honest with yourself about your walk with Christ. Right now in your life, are you following Christ? Are you moving toward Him? Or are you moving away from Him? Do you doubt Him or do you trust Him? Because the reality is, Jesus said, "Whoever seeks me will find me." I'm knocking on your heart's door. All you got to do is open it and you'll find me. So are you seeking Him or not? And then the second question is, where do you put the arrow? So if you feel like in your life you've been following Christ for a while, if you've been on this spiritual journey for a while, if you feel like He's just a daily part of your life, you kind of understand this whole pray continually thing and what that looks like, then you can draw your arrow in right here close to the light. But if you feel like you're just getting started on this journey, you're not quite sure what it's going to look like, but you're seeking Him anyway, and you're not really fully understanding what it looks like to do the things that He commanded us to do, and if you're just getting started on this journey, you can draw this arrow out here, farther on the edge somewhere. And then the middle is a scale. And this isn't a science. You're not going to get this question wrong. The goal of this is to help you to be honest with yourself, contemplative about how you are doing in answering the most important question that there is. Because the reality is that each and every single one of us were put on this earth for one reason. We get distracted by all of what the world has to offer, and we get distracted by shiny things and things that are kind of fun for a while, and we replace great things for good things, and we forget that we were all put in this world for one reason: to answer the question, who is Jesus? What will I do with Jesus? Because everything before Jesus pointed toward Jesus, and everything since Jesus has pointed back toward Him. It all revolves around Him. So we, every single Easter and every single day of our lives, we have to answer the question, what will I do with Jesus? Because that question will determine your eternity. Heaven and hell are real things. Because hell is the separation from God. And let me tell you something about your life. Everything good in your life comes from God. Every happiness, every good thing, every blessing that you have came from God. So imagine living life holy with God. That's a life of goodness. But the opposite is true as well. Everything bad about your life, every evil in your life, that's a result of a lack of God. That's a place where God is absent, or how sin has crept in, or how the fall has caused pain in our world. So can you imagine eternity where God is completely absent? This is the reality of our lot. This is the reality of the decision that we have to make when we answer the question, what will I do with Jesus? There's a line to be drawn there. So we ask you, what will you do with Jesus? So as we sing this last song, would you come forward and be honest with where you are now, and then make a decision from here on out? I'm going to walk to the light. From here on out, I am going to make Him Lord of my life. I am going to become who I was created to be. I'm going to become like Christ. And I am going to live a good life. Not always an easy life, but I'm going to live a good life because Jesus makes my life better. And Jesus will make me better at life. So as we sing, we're going to invite you to come forward. God, today I pray that your Holy Spirit will begin to work in the lives of people, that when they get distracted by the things of this world, that they will recognize those things that truly last and seek you. We love you and thank you for how you are moving in the life of our congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and He died to give you new life.